So we're reading from Matthew chapter 2, which is on page 4, from verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found me, bring me the word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
It's a well-recognized fact that the person who gets most excited in our household about Christmas is Dad. And there are a number of well-rehearsed rituals that we go through which are eagerly anticipated each year. The star on the tree is always put up by the same individual. We're waiting for his arrival to do just that. My daughter and I have gone shopping together every year for the last 20 years. We start in Farlow's, the fishing shop in the West End. We head up through Fortnum and Mason's, where we can afford precisely nothing. We then go through to the Burlington Arcade. We used to do that to assess the necessary future value of her husband. But anyway, we'll move on. And then we end up in John Lewis, where we nail it and we go out for a very good lunch together. I used to buy her a dress, actually, each year, but it's much too expensive to do that now. Now, on the other end of the spectrum, my father could never be described as a curmudgeon when it comes to Christmas. He loved Christmas, but he didn't dislike getting into it too early. And we farmed down in the West Country. And on Christmas Eve, and possibly if you were lucky the day before that, he would go out onto the farm to select a tree. But he saw tree selection as a matter of forestry improvement. And so he always found the worst specimen he possibly could in order to improve the lot. One year, the tree went up 4 foot and then at right angles off to one side for the last two. Another year, it was bare from 3 foot up. And the best of all was when it was completely dead down one entire side. But it went in the corner, so nobody noticed, apart from my mother. Now, one aspect of Christmas, however, is more special than any other, and that is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because long after the wrapping paper has been recycled and the Christmas decorations are safely back in their boxes and the last of the New Year's resolution has been clearly broken, Jesus Christ lives on. And if I may, what I'd like us to do is to focus on just two aspects of that first Christmas, which I hope we might ponder on in the remaining days and beyond Christmas itself. The first is this, the name Emmanuel. And the second is the name Jesus. You'll notice Emmanuel comes in the middle. The name Jesus comes on either side of that first reading. So in summary of what was going on that first Christmas, Matthew, the eyewitness author of the Gospels, recording history for us, quotes from the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Jesus was born. And you can see what Matthew says there in the indented piece on page 4. Turn with it, if you would, please, so that you can see it. Verse 23, indented there on page 4. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." One friend of mine describes Jesus as the only man in history whose biography was written before he was born. Emmanuel is the Greek form of the Hebrew name. Im, meaning with. El, meaning God. Emmanuel, in the first person plural. And I want to suggest to you this afternoon that this alone makes sense of the life of Jesus. please take one of these away with you. It's eyewitness material, courtroom material, historical material from Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. He recorded it so that we could know what Christmas was really all about. And as you read the life of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, it's the only thing that makes sense of it. How is it he performed his miracles? Healing the leper, the centurion's servant, calming the storm, feeding the 5,000 with just a couple of sandwiches, casting out evil. Emmanuel, God with us. How is it that his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that you will find here has shaped civilized societies for the last 2,000 years? Emmanuel, God with us. How is it that a detailed account of his life and meaning was provided for us for over 2,000 years before he was born? Emmanuel, God with us. And how is it that he rose from the grave, having been certified dead and buried on the third day? Emmanuel, God with us. No other explanation, reasonably and rationally, makes sense of these eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. All other explanations flounder on grounds of logic. So, did they make it up? No, there's far too much historical specificity for this to be mere myth or fairy tale. Go and read a myth. You won't find people's names, place names, meteorological data, biological facts, dates, contemporaneous circumstance. They just don't come in myths. Were they simply gullible and deluded, kind of taken in? No, these documents are amongst the most sophisticated and highly regarded in world literature. So was Jesus party to a grand, deceitful corruption? Hardly. The very foundation of his teaching was integrity. My word is my bond comes from the lips, well, from the teaching of Jesus. And was Jesus therefore party to a grand, deceitful corruption? No. The only thing that makes logical sense of it is that he is who he says he is, God with us. Turn with me, if you would, I'll just take us to two cross-references, to the very last page of this account, page 78. And listen to the closing words of Jesus. Having risen from the grave, page 78, under the Great Commission there, sentence 18, Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." God with us. Not one amongst other equals on a par with Buddha or the prophet, Brahma, Vishnu or Krishna. No, God with us. Not some kind of great architect in the sky, some vague, misty concept of general spirituality, well-being or mindfulness. No, God with us. God with us in his glorious majesty. God with us in his authority, his might and strength. God with us in his kindness and goodness and purity. I'm sure at some point over the last months or so, somebody has come up to you and shown you one of those ultrasound pictures of an unborn baby. Look what we're expecting. You think it looks like the Loch Ness Monster, but you try and smile and say something polite. And then others might have shown you, the first baby print of a foot or a hand or something like that. This child, Jesus, is the only one of whom it could rightly be said, "Isn't he divine?" God with us. Some years ago, I came across the teaching of Jacques Monod. Jacques Monod was a 1970s skeptic and secularist, a materialist like Richard Dawkins. In fact, I think Richard Dawkins got most of his ideas from Jacques Monod. If you read, he's French, Jacques Monod. He was introduced to me by an Australian in his writing, Jacques Monod, but I think he goes by Jacques Monod. Here we are, listen to him. "Man must at last wake to his total solitude, his fundamental isolation. Does he at last realize that, like a gypsy, he lives on the boundary of an alien world, a world that is deaf to his music, indifferent to his hopes, his sufferings, and his crimes?" The bleak, stark sterility of the secularist faith. No God, no future, no hope, no help, no right, no wrong, no good, no evil, no judgment, no justice. Contrast God with us. In all his goodness and purity and justice and kindness and power and majesty. A future, hope, help, right, wrong, good, evil, justice, judgment. It's beautiful, isn't it? God with us. I came from a home that was Christian, but didn't actually surrender to Jesus Christ myself till I was 18. And I'd been asked to spend some time away from school. I was at a boarding school by the authorities for reasons which we will not go into now. It's none of your business. But I went to stay with my grandfather in that period of disgrace. And he was a real Christian. And he explained to me that at the heart of the Christian faith is not religion or ritual or even rules or rote, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God with us. Anyway, it was December the 18th, 1979, so 39 years ago yesterday or the day before. And I remember going back down to the West Country for Christmas, and it was a very clear, cold Christmas, walking through the fields with bales of hay on my back to feed the sheep, and coming back across the crispy ground, looking up at the sky in sheer wonder. God with us. The creator of the universe. It's glorious, isn't it? At the heart of Christmas. It leaves us asking the question, why, though, doesn't it? Any thinking person will say, well, why? Why should God, the creator of the universe, discard his dignity and descend into the darkness of this disordered world? Why should he? And the answer to that question lies in the events of verses 18 to 22. So glance down again at page 4, would you, and look at verse 20. So up from the indented bit, verse 20, page 4. As Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Just as the name Emmanuel is the Greek form of the Hebrew word, the name Jesus was a modern form of the Hebrew Jeshua or Joshua. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh means God. Yasha means to save. Yahweh is salvation. A public speaker such as myself is often pondering, knowing that he's going to speak many times over Christmas, something that would help bring things to life. And for me, it came in June and July this year when those 12 children in the football team, do you remember them? Determined to explore the caves of Nam Nong. And as they descended, the rain fell. And for 16 days, the whole world was held, gripped. Navy SEALs who brought off the rescue speak of the 1.5 mile of tunnels beneath the mountain, including a 300-meter stretch completely underwater. They described it as like swimming through coffee. And if you go online, and I did last week in preparation for today, if you go online, you will be able to see the film of the moment that the first Navy SEAL came up with his spotlight and saw there the 13 individuals, the 12 lads and their coach. And it's absolutely glorious. There they are sat, as it were, up in the cave. And there is the spotlight, light in darkness, rescue, salvation. Why is it that God broke into the darkness of this world? Emmanuel, God with us, but with a mission, on a mission, Jesus, God saves. And again, that leaves us asking, well, what do we need rescue from? I mean, we look around, we all look fairly sensible individuals. Why should you need rescue and why should I need rescue? Well, the answer is right there, isn't it, in verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. So is it that we need rescue from Brexit or austerity or Boris or Jeremy? Well, Jeremy may need a bit of rescue this morning, mightn't he, given what happened yesterday, but no. He will save his people from their sin. Now, I'm aware At this moment, I need to tread very carefully, because mention the word sin in polite society such as we're in this afternoon, and immediately you will think of me as a kind of finger-wagging Victorian headmaster. The danger is that we either trivialise sin or sensationalise it. So we trivialise it. Sin is too many mince pies before lunch on a Christmas morning. Actually, the record here is 21, if you're interested. And the individual will remain nameless, but I asked him about it earlier this week, and he said, oh, well, Dad, they were proper ones, not just the thin ones. They were proper fat ones, and I ate 21. And by the way, I didn't feel particularly well that afternoon. But we trivialise sin, one mince pie too many, one sherbet too many at the office party. A minor indiscretion on a foreign business trip. But then why would the Lord Jesus come into this world if it's that trivial? Or we sensationalise it so that sin is the racist soccer supporter, or sin is the suicide bomber, or sin is the Me Too abuser. But then how come it's relevant to all of us? It was only relatively late in life that I came to grasp that the essence of sin is not the naughty but nice things that I do on the outside, but a fundamental resistance to God that I express on the inside. Properly understood, sin in the Bible is rebellion against God. It's holding God at arm's length. It's rejection of my Creator. It's me living in God's world without reference to God. Ponder that over Christmas. Nothing could be more offensive to our Creator, given what He's given us, than us saying, thank you very much, I'll do it my way. Turn, if you would, please, to page 41. This is our last cross reference, page 41. And look just above the paragraph break there at verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. And the thing I love about the teaching of Jesus is that he gets me. He understands us so perfectly. Verse 18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this makes a person unclean, defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, gossip. So here is the heart in rebellion against the Creator, and here is what comes out of the heart, evil thoughts. I can't control my thoughts, can you? They're not somebody else's thoughts, they're mine. Sin. Here then is the analysis of God the Father. God looks down on this world. The world needs saving. From what does the world need saving? Oh, not ignorance, more education, not poverty, more aid, not disease, more medicine, not climate change, more recycling, not low self-esteem, more therapy. This world needs saving from sin. Here is the analysis of God the Father. And here is the evidence of my heart. I'm, by the way, speaking for myself. Don't think I'm talking about you. Well, I am, actually, but this is me. Here is the evidence of my own heart. Out of my heart come evil thoughts, murderous thoughts, that's anger, adulterous thoughts, sexually immoral thoughts, theft, false witness, gossip. And here is the act of Jesus Christ. He breaks into the darkness of this world in order to save us. And as you read on in this account, I really hope you will, you'll find that it ends with Jesus deliberately going to a cross and being nailed on the cross in order to carry the punishment, the judgment that you and I rightly deserve, so that everything that defiles our life can be washed away, cleaned, and we can be restored into right relationship with our Creator. It's beautiful. Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, God saves. And it leaves us then with the question, very simply, will we accept it? Will it be one other Christmas like all the others, you know, the star being placed on the top of the tree, the shopping trip being completed, the turkey stuffed, the presents unwrapped, and then back on with life? Or will it be a Christmas that changes everything? As I receive King Jesus and surrender to him, have my life cleansed, and enjoy living in this world with my Creator. But that does take quite a step, doesn't it? It means me coming out in the open and saying, I need saving. And there's something within me that says I can do it on my own. I was coming out of the West Country earlier in the summer, on the 2nd of June to be precise, and I went to a garage where I normally go, and I filled up the car, a diesel Octavia Skoda, one third full with petrol. I know it's a blithering idiot thing to do, as I was told at the time by my passenger. And I went to the garage owner, who I know well, Steve, and I said, I think, look, this is what I've done. He said, well, here's the number you can call. I said, I think I can fix it myself. So I completely topped up the car in order to water it down with petrol. And I thought, I'll drive home. I know you're looking at me as if I'm a complete idiot. Please don't judge me completely on this. I'll drive home. I've got a nice tube on the farm. I'll siphon it off, fill it up with diesel from out of the tractor shed, which I know you're not allowed to do, but anyway, no one will notice. And that will dilute the whole thing and all will be well. How far do you think I got? Less than a mile. And then the walk of shame. I need help. I need help. Sally turned up. She was an angel. Considerably more understanding, I might add, than my female passenger sitting on my left, the wife. She wasn't very impressed. Anyway, Sally was an angel, and she sorted the whole thing out. Well, think of it. What is it that comes out of your heart? I'll tell you what. Well, I'm not going to tell you what comes out of my heart. It's unrepeatable. It defiles me. It cuts me off from God. I need help. And the glorious truth of Christmas, Emmanuel, Jesus. And it can be yours. It's just a prayer away, as they say. And at the door, you're going to be offered a little book like this, which I wrote deliberately to try and make sense of the Christmas message for us and to explain it clearly. And you'll find on the back page, there's a prayer. And it's a prayer, if you wanted to, you could pray this Christmas, asking the Lord Jesus to come in as Saviour and God to your life.